a privilege to be able to be here and just see God's hand of favor in 25 years of ministry, and I understand that. I see the building, and I know that the church is not a building, but your building represents Jesus in this community. And so, you know, I feel kind of like the Queen of Sheba when she went and visited Solomon. He's like, look at that new patio out there, man. Isn't that thing beautiful? And look at Main Street over there for the kids and nursery and daycare. And I'm taking pictures, and what I'm seeing is what the Queen of Sheba saw, and God's favor on the kingdom of Israel. And so I know that the church is not this building, but the things that you see here represent God's favor on this church and on the people of the church, and that says something to this community. And so being able to be here this morning now and just getting to chat and talk with people and this incredible worship team, Patrick Smith leading us in worship, came from Real Life Church. And so I just have been blessed by him today and getting to see Pastor Josh Mullen and his wife. Pastor Josh was in my youth ministry in Delphi, Indiana, 100 years ago. And you could see God's anointing on his life then. And so seeing the ministry that he and his wife and his family have here today, amazing. But Pastor Craig and Rochelle have become really dear to us over these last few years, and especially as we've been able to travel the world. And what I love about Pastor Craig, what ministers to me the most, is that even with all of the years of experience in ministry, even all that God has done here at Crossroads, he is still hungry to grow. He's hungry to grow personally in his walk with the Lord, personally as a leader and a pastor. I've watched him in leadership cohorts ask questions and want to learn, and hungry to grow the kingdom of God in this community. That says a lot about your pastors. One more time, can you just show them some honor and some love today? You've got incredible pastors. I pray someday that my arms will be as big as his. And so I'll just stay in the gym and keep after it. Thank you for your inspiration. Kristen, my wife, and I do pastor Real Life Church out on the east side. We pastor, we like to say, into the corn in Hancock County. And the divide is real between the east side and the west side. You know what I mean? And so I feel like I'm in a mission field today. I'm away from home, and I believe God has something that he wants to share, that he wants to speak. And normally I would start with humor. I'd tell a funny story. I would tell a joke. But your pastor gave me a serious assignment. He gave me a topic that we all wrestle with. It's something that we deal with daily in our lives. I'm going to talk about traffic. Traffic. We wait in traffic every day. We sit wishing the traffic would move faster. We sit at the light with the person in front of us, waiting for them to discover that the gas is on the right. We sit on the interstate, stopped, not because of the accident in front of us, but because of the accident on the other side of the interstate that should not be stopping me from getting to where I want to go. I don't understand it. I why does traffic bother us so much? The speeds on the roads are faster than they've ever been. The roads that we drive on are in better condition than any time in the history of our nation. In fact, if we were to all think about, if we had to travel to work every day on horseback, that would take time. And yet, traffic is one of the last things that we have to wait on in this world. We live in a fast world. We don't have to wait for anything. If you want it, you can get it. If you want to reach somebody, the people under 40 in this room, you don't even know what it's like that you used to only be able to call somebody if they were at home. Now you want to talk to somebody, you just pick up your cell phone. You call them, you reach them wherever they're at in the world. If they don't answer the phone, I'm going to send you a text message. You better answer your phone, right? I grew up in a world of fast food. We wanted our food. We wanted to get it. We wanted to get it our way. We wanted to get it fast. Fast food. Go through the drive-thru. Now you don't even have to wait in line at the drive-thru for fast food. You can DoorDash your food, and somebody will bring you that Qdoba burrito for just $27, you know? You don't have to wait on it. If you're sick, ChatGPT will tell you exactly what's wrong with you and what you need to do. You don't have to wait to go to the doctor. You need an answer? Google will tell you. We no longer wait for anything. Waiting is not a part of our culture. So when we do have to wait, we get mad. We get bothered. We get frustrated. We rant about it on Facebook. We leave nasty reviews on Yelp. We roll our eyes and honk our horns. But as a follower of Jesus, I have learned that patience isn't optional. In this series on the fruit of the Spirit, you've been looking at the fruit or the evidence of a life that has been changed by God. You've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and we see these Christ follower characteristics all throughout Scripture, but we're really focusing in on one letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Paul received word that there were some legalistic believers there in the church that were demanding that all Christians, even the Gentiles, must follow the law of Moses. They were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to preach on circumcision today because it's just too painful of a topic for me to talk about. But I think it is important for us to recognize that Paul is telling this newly forming church that we have been saved by grace and not by works. That we are free from the law. We're free from the law. In fact, he says in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, what is important is faith expressing itself in what? In love. In love. You say, Pastor Adam, why are you pointing all this out? Can we just get to the next fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think it's important that we recognize that Paul is telling us not just how to live, but how to live towards one another. Towards one another. He's echoing the words of Jesus, who said, a new command I give you, a new law, no longer the law of Moses, a new law, the law of love. Love one another. And so Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to talk about what that looks like, what our behavior looks like as followers of Christ who are free from the law. Verse 13. We're going to read some scripture here, so settle in. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Say, I'm free. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. In other words, you don't get to say, hey, I'm free from the law, so I can go off on somebody. You're going to poke my buttons, you know. Hey, I'm free from the law, so I can do a little bar hopping on Friday night, you know. I'm free. I'm living in freedom. My boyfriend and I, my girlfriend and I, we're living in freedom. We love each other, you know. I'm walking in freedom. No. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Let's read it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Do you see all these one another's? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Anybody identify with that? Right? Anybody identify with, my sinful nature wants to flip you off riding down the road. My sinful nature has a few choice words for that coworker who is slacking off. My sinful nature, but then on the other side, it's a little angel. Don't you do that, Adam. What would Jesus, WWJD, you know? These two forces, So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So it's not about, gotta do it. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now, he got a pretty good list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. I'm going to pause there for a second just because it's a hot topic. I want to let my Gen Z especially know that sorcery. See, I don't even know what that means. Can I tell you, when you see people on TikTok, they're buying crystals and wearing crystals because they believe the crystals will give them health or give them a favor or give them blessing, or those crystals somehow will help them, protect them. That's sorcery. It's putting your hope, your trust, your faith in something other than God to bring you answers and solutions and blessings. So don't play around with that stuff. Hostility. Now, wait a minute. I wasn't so worried about the sorcery, but quarreling? That sounds like every political newscast I've ever seen. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and, in case I didn't mention your sin, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul would not have listed all of these sins unless the people of Galatia were acting that way. It's the opposite of a Christian life. Can you imagine trying to learn how to follow Christ in a church where people are acting like that? Expressing hatred. Stirring up trouble with their words, gossiping, being full of anger. And sadly, I think people today in our world have a hard time following Jesus and understanding what it means to be a Christian because they see Christians who are evidencing a life that is far from God. Let me be clear. Hating someone is sin. If you cause discord, if you like to stir the pot, that's sin. If you lose your temper easily, that's not your personality. It's not your Irish blood. It's sin. Talking to anybody about anything that they don't have the power to change is gossip. And it's sin. Paul makes it clear, if your life looks like the things on that list, it doesn't matter what you call yourself, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he shows us what the life of a Christian should look like. Verse 22, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Aren't you grateful when you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you? And he produces some good stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be living a transformed life. Should you be perfect? No, but you should be changed, transformed. These fruits should be evident in your words, in your actions, and in your character. I remember years ago now, as we started getting to travel on these missions trips, you get a lot of opportunity to develop patience when you travel overseas. You do a lot of waiting. And a lot of that waiting is uncomfortable. In the back of a plane, in a section called coach. Coach is where people do not wear deodorant. Your in-flight meal is a 60-day-old Hot Pocket thrown in a microwave. The world believes everybody can fit into a 17-and-a-half-inch seat squeezed in there, you know, and sit there for 8, 9, 10 hours. And so years ago, we were on one of these flights, and we had been delayed, got canceled. And so they put us on another flight. And of course, you're trying to develop patience, and it's hard and it's difficult. And then I got an alert on my phone that for the first time, they were giving me a complimentary upgrade to first class. Come on, can I get a witness? I had heard about first class. You know, I was always a person who would get on the plane and go to the right. You know what I mean? But when you get on the plane and go to the right, you look over your shoulder to see what is to the left. It's like driving through that neighborhood on the other side of the track. Do people actually live here? You know, do people actually get to ride up there? I wonder what happens up there. It seems magical. And so this day I get on the plane and I get on and I turn to the left. And when I do, they pull that curtain back and it was like, oh, you know, the heavens opened. Welcome, Mr. Dedamore. Let me show you to your cabin. My cabin? Mr. Dedamore, can I offer you a glass of champagne or orange juice? Well, I don't want to lose my credentials, but I think I'll have some orange juice right now before we even take off. Mr. Dedamore, here's your slippers. Slippers? Are they magic slippers? You know, are they? And then the plane takes off, and before you even reach altitude, they're coming to you. Mr. Dedamore, here's your first course of your meal. It's a charcuterie board. I don't even know how to say charcuterie, you know? And they're like, and there's little nuts and cheese and olives. I don't eat olives, but in first class, I'm like, oh, olives, they're so good. You know. How many of you know it was easy to have patience in first class? I mean, that 10-hour flight, it was just a piece of cake. The problem is most of life is not done in first class. It is done in coach. And so we have to learn to develop patience. We will wait. We will sit. We will be in uncomfortable seasons of life. But our the idea of patience is not just whether or not I will wait or if I have the ability to wait. Patience is my attitude while I wait. And that's a whole nother ballgame. As a follower of Jesus, the posture of my heart, of my mind, and my words while I wait is what will stand out to the world. It's easy to wait in first class, but how do you wait when it's difficult? How can I know if I've developed the fruit of patience or not in my life? Pastor, I need you to help me. I'm going to give you four areas that I think you can evaluate. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to take notes. Give yourself a little grade in each one of these four areas, and we'll see how we're doing with patience. If you're really courageous, you can ask your spouse or your parents or a friend to give you a grade in each one of these areas as well, because we all got blind spots, all right? Here we go. The first area you can evaluate is this: having patience with things. There are a lot of things that test our patience. Technology can test our patience. I feel like Siri is getting dumber, not smarter. Pets can test our patience. I mean, I've never heard anybody tell me a good story about their dog. Everybody comes to work and tells terrible stories about their dog. They say how much they love them. They're like, my dog peed all over everything. My dog pooped all over everything. My dog ate up everything. My dog is eating up all of my budget because he got to go to the veterinarian. Everything, they're only bad stories. They test your patience. Long lines will test your patience. I go to Meijer. Anybody like me? You go in, and when it's time to hit that checkout, you're like strategizing. I'm like military strategist. Which line is the fastest line? When something breaks, goes wrong, or takes longer than it should, how do you react? Do you slam the keyboard? Do you mumble cuss words under your breath or in your mind? Do you yell at the dog? Do you freak out when your order is wrong? The person lacking patience overreacts when things go wrong or don't work. The person exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit responds with self-control, with reason, and with a good attitude. Having patience doesn't mean that things don't bother you. It just means that your level of patience reveals in your itself in your attitude when things go wrong. Here's the second area you can gauge. Give yourself a little grade. Patience with people. This is probably the most difficult for everybody, including Christians. You go on social media after service and you will see a lack of patience with people. The people in traffic, the people at work who are slacking off, the neighbor who's not keeping up their yard and doing their due diligence, the people who don't agree with you. We lose our patience with dumb people. We lose our patience with smart people. We lose our patience with slow people. We lose patience with fast people. People test our patience. And we say things like, I'm about to lose my patience. And I think, is that really how it works? Was it like, I had patience, and then, wait a minute, where'd it go? I lost my patience. I just don't know that that's how it goes. I don't know that's how it goes. So here's the challenge. How you respond to people, it represents Jesus. When you overreact, when you get smart with the person at the checkout line, or you treat someone like they're stupid for not understanding the first time around, you are misrepresenting Jesus, causing people to reject him. Regardless of what the other person is doing, the person with patience responds with grace, with peace, and with love. Here's the third area you can evaluate. Your patience with God. Your ability to wait on God to move in your life. As society continues to speed up, our capacity to wait, it shrinks. Yet throughout Scripture, we read about all kinds of people who had to wait on God. Noah, even after the rains were done, had to wait in the boat for a year for the floods to subside before he could get out of the boat. Abraham waited decades for a promised son. Jacob had to wait 7 years to get married to the wrong woman and wait seven more to get married to the right one. Joseph waited in prison. Joshua waited 40 years to get into the promised land. David waited for years from the time he was anointed as a boy before he ever sat on throne as king. And if they had to wait, why do we think we won't have to? We're used to immediacy. We want it now. The needs are the same, and the needs are real. We need a breakthrough. You need that healing. You need that financial blessing. You need God to reveal his plans and his purposes for you, your next steps in your life. The difference is your expectation on how long it should take. Patiently waiting on God means being willing to sacrifice your schedule. The person with patience prays, God, you see me, you know my situation, you know my need. But God, I trust you and I trust your timing. The fourth area you can evaluate is this, your patience with process in people. Your patience with process in people. It's easy to see how far you've come, but God, I need you to change my husband. God, I need you to fix my kids. God, I need you to save my friend, and I need you to do it now. That process isn't something that we can speed up. And as we love and as we build relationship with people and we share the gospel, sometimes they respond quickly, but oftentimes it takes longer. The patient person trusts that God is working even when we don't see it. The evidence of patience is that you continue to pray for them. You continue to love them. You continue to invest in them. Even loving them throughout the entire process, no matter how long it takes. My wife, Kristen, and I, and our family, we prayed for one gal for over 30 years before she gave her life to Jesus. And now she's a pastor's wife. Imagine if we'd given up after year one, or year five, or year 20. Mature believers have a tendency, I say mature. Mature believers have a tendency to get impatient with younger believers as they seek the Lord, as they grow in their understanding, as they make changes in their lives. Salvation is ours the moment we put our faith in Jesus, but it's not complete until the day we see Him face to face. And impatient people expect perfection, but patient people expect a process. Be patient with the students in this church who are growing in their walk with Christ. Be patient with the new believer who's still trying to figure it all out. They don't got it all together. Patience understands that we're all on a journey to become more like Christ. Patience doesn't rebuke or dismiss those who are on the journey. We want people to be patient with us, right? Well, God's still working on me. The Lord knows my heart. And so we should extend the same to others. So, how did you do? If you were to evaluate, look at those four areas, you give yourself a grade. Chances are you did better in some areas than in others. And that's okay. That lets you know where you've got some work to do. And so, I want to use the remaining portion of our time to help you out a little bit. How do I develop patience? I'm glad you asked that question. The first way that we can develop patience is this. Remember that God is patient with me. Remember that God is patient with me. You know, all I got to do is kind of slow down and go like, oh, I remember back when. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is telling this young pastor. He says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst sinner, Christ might display his unlimited patience. Unlimited patience. Notice he doesn't say he displayed his unlimited grace. He displayed his unlimited kindness. He displayed his unlimited favor. No, when God is working with us, Paul said, when God was working on me, he displayed unlimited patience. Paul was a murderer, an enemy of the church, and God showed him mercy and patience. I'm glad that God did not grow impatient with me. Every time I think, I want to tell somebody, will you grow up? Will you hurry up? Will you get it together? I have to remind myself how easily God could have said those exact same things to me. The second way that we can develop patience is we give others the benefit of the doubt. Give others the benefit of the doubt. How many of you want the benefit of the doubt? Right? I mean, I want everybody to believe the best in me. I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt, but it's much more difficult to give that to others. I know we've already laughed some about being in traffic, but traffic is real. And so it's a great place to learn this attitude of giving the benefit of the doubt. Several years ago now, I decided I was never going to get angry or frustrated in traffic again because I reasoned that if I can control my attitude on the road, I can control my attitude anywhere. And if I'm honest, I've succeeded. Now, I still got plenty of areas of my life that I'm working on, all right? But in this area, I have not been upset on the road in years. And what I did was I started telling myself a different narrative so that I could give others the benefit of the doubt. So when you cut me off, I don't think you're a complete idiot. I think they probably didn't even see me. They didn't even know I was here when they cut me off. Instead of thinking they're such a careless driver, I think they're probably having a baby. I mean, they got to get to the hospital. I've seen a lot of people having babies on the roads the last several years. Because I just tell myself, they're having a baby. They're having a baby. If I was having a baby, I would drive that way too, you know? Instead of thinking they're a total space cadet, I think they're probably distracted by some bad news. They just got a text message about a loved one or about something at work. And it's not, they're not a horrible person. They got distracted by something and probably I should even pray for them. And this idea of rewriting the narrative in our mind, it works. It plays out in your family. It plays out with coworkers. It plays out with the referees at the Little League ball game. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 for 3 and 3 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. I'm trying to help you learn to be patient. Give them the benefit of the doubt, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. The third way that we can develop patience is this. I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated. I mean, this is Sunday school, y'all. I mean, this is little kid, children church lesson. Treat others the way I want to be treated. The golden rule, the words of Jesus, Matthew 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. My father-in-law used to say, do to others before they do unto you. I said, that's different. That's a different translation, right? But I want to treat others the way I want to be treated. That single statement has the power to heal marriages, rebuild families, change the culture of workplaces, and solve almost every problem that we've ever faced in the church. It's easy to understand, but difficult to practice. If you don't want people to talk about you, you don't talk about people. If you want people to be patient with you, you be patient with people. Is it natural to think of others first? No! But when you do this, you develop the fruit of patience, and you will become more like Christ. All right, fourth tip, and probably the most important. Ask God to help me. I'm going to ask God to help me with patience. And that's hard. It's hard because when you pray that prayer, God doesn't just zap you with his patience laser. When the prayer team comes at the end of service, you can't come down and say, will you pray that I would just have more patience? And they're going to pray for you and then just, whoom, I got it. I've received patience. Why? Because it's not called the gifts of the Spirit. Patience isn't a gift of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's developed. God, I want patience and I want it now. It's not how it works. But if we're honest, life and people are going to put you in situations that require patience. You cannot avoid it. So instead of continuing to pray for God to transform others, to change your circumstances, to fix the problem, we start praying, God, will you fix my attitude? God, will you change my heart? God, will you transform me from the inside out? Will you help me to be more patient? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want you to just, will you just ask the Holy Spirit, what does this message mean for me? What does this message mean to me? And I believe the Holy Spirit will begin to show and reveal those areas to work on. Which one of these tools you need to begin to implement, because some of you, it is just the day-to-day. It's the little impatience. It's a little under your skin where you're short, you're quick. You just can easily get disgruntled and feel like, and the Lord's like, come on, you're a Christ follower. It's time to level up. It's time to produce some patience. Others of you, you may be in a real difficult situation. It's really not funny for you. It's a hard season of life that you're in. Maybe you even feel like those Israelites. And you're like the song we sang earlier, I've been walking around these walls and I'm waiting. When's the day going to come for the breakthrough? When's the day going to come for the miracle? And you're waiting on God and the Holy Spirit saying, come on, instead of continuing to focus on when the change is going to come, the Holy Spirit saying, I'm wanting to do a work in you. And I know that's not easy, but he's saying, I want to work in you to transform you. If you're here today and you say, Adam, I'm a follower of Christ. I love him, but I've got one of these areas. The Holy Spirit's showing me an area where I need to develop some patience. I want to pray for you. Will you just slip up your hand? Not for me, but you're just acknowledging to the Lord. Lord, I know. I sense it. I hear you. I hear your voice. I got an area. So many hands just going up, just being honest today. Lord, I ask right now that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. We know you don't got a patience laser. We know it's not instant, but I pray that right now in this moment, there would be a change. There would be a transformation that happens in our minds and in our hearts that shifts the balance, that shifts the mindset to say, Lord, I want you to work in me. Develop patience in me. My heart is open to what the work that you want to do in me. That's my attitude right now. I'm open to that. That Father, that you would begin that today, that today would be a shift, that those who are waiting for a major situation in their life, Lord, I pray that today they would be able to say, Lord, I trust you and I trust your timing. As you continue to pray there in your seat, you're just asking the Lord to work and develop. You can put your hands down. I'd be remiss if I didn't give an opportunity. If there's somebody in the room who maybe you came through these doors and you're far from God. You came through these doors and your life is not right with God. Maybe you woke up this morning saying, oh, God, I'll give you one more chance. Maybe you've tried so many other things to find purpose or happiness or meaning, yet you put your head on your pillow at night and you're saying something is still missing. And you've been drawn here this morning. Maybe you're here because somebody drug you here. Maybe your mama made you come to church. But as we've been walking through this service, you sense this knock on your heart's door. This awareness of your sinfulness. Maybe even as we listed that list, you're like, oh my goodness, I am far from God. I am not right with God. My sin has built a wall between me and God. But today, you want to change that. The good news of the gospel is that God loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life that we could never live, to die on a cross, to pay for not his own sins, but for your sins, for my sins. And all we have to do is surrender our life to him and say, Lord, I'm not going to live my way. I want to live your way. I want to follow you. It's not a commitment to perfection. It's just a commitment to change the direction of our lives. To say, I'm putting you in charge. If you're here today, I won't belabor the point. And you'd say, Adam, I've walked through these doors far from God. I'm not right with God. And I want to make a change. I'm not going to call you out or put you on the spot. But if you say, that's me, will you pray for me? Will you just slip up your hand when I count to three so that I can see who I'm praying for, and then you can put it back down. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. One, two, three. Will you slip it up? Yes. Awesome. Yes. Right here. Awesome. One, two, three of you all sitting there together. Praise the Lord. Anybody else say, that's me today. Is my day to make that decision. Yeah. Awesome, man. Best decision you could ever make. Proud of you. Anybody else say, that's me. That's me. That's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down, and maybe you're watching church online. You're raising your hand right there where you're at. I'm just going to invite everybody. Can we pray this prayer as an encouragement to those who are responding? Dear Jesus, thank you for this chance to give my life to you. I have lived my way. There's sin in my life. It's separating me from you, and I need forgiveness. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. Make me new. From this day forward, my life is yours. I'm not in charge. You're in charge. You're my Lord. You're my master. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, come on. Can we just celebrate new life in Christ today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.